So what is the fourth commandment?
Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, the Sabbath. And in our country today, as we know, the battle over the Ten Commandments and whether they ought to be posted or not, some say that that commandment is really not relevant to our time today. Keep the Sabbath. Well, big deal. What about the Sabbath? But I had some thoughts about this lately, and the Lord's been blessing me with it, so I want to share these thoughts with you. You know, we have in our country what we call the weekend. How did that get termed the weekend? Well, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, is the end of the week, and that's actually the Sabbath. By the Old Testament time, it was the day that God took off to rest after creation. 6 days God worked. We find that in Genesis. When God created the heavens and the earth and all mankind, or man, and he created all the animals and all. Then on the seventh day, it says God rested from his labors and he saw that all that he had created, that it was good. And that was the seventh day, which is Saturday of our week. But we celebrate Sunday because Jesus arose from the tomb on the first day of the week. And so Christians meet together on Sunday, the first day of the week, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, because he came out of the tomb on the first day of the week, which was what we call Sunday. So in our country, we have the weekend. But back a long time in our country, in the very beginning, there was a reverence towards Saturday. And I don't remember which minister it was that mentioned it in our meeting. I think it was Brother Marty, but one of them mentioned about having things closed on Saturday, and you couldn't go and buy things on Saturday.
Sunday.
Who was that mentioned that? They said that things were closed. Anyway, I remember that too. Back when I was young, some stores would not open on Sunday, and in fact, right now, I know Mardell and Hobby Lobby honors that. And but that was a custom somewhat back in the older days when stores did not open on Sunday in honor of going to church and in reverence to Christ's resurrection. And Sunday was honored. And I remember reading the Little House on the Prairie series to my children when they were young. And if you read that series and you read Farmer Boy, you probably remember how that they kept that very respectfully. It was very important in the New England colonies and in the New England states when our country first began that you did not work on Sunday. And some people still in there, I think the Mennonite and some of the groups still keep that day pretty special. But in that story, Manzio and his brother, they were in the front room sitting there, and Father was reading the Bible, but Father fell asleep. And they had a really nice snow hill. It was just covered with beautiful white snow, and those two boys were tempted, and they did yield to temptation. And they went out and got the sled, and they thought, one ride down the sled hill, down the hill, the snow hill, wouldn't hurt, because Father fell asleep at the Bible. And he was going to probably sleep quite a while. And they'd just take one ride down that hill, and then they would put the sled up, and Father would never know it. And as the story went, the boys took the sled, and they went up on the hill, and they got on. And as they were beginning their descent on a beautiful, beautiful ride down the hill, one of the pigs got in the way. And if you remember, that pig got right in front of them, and they couldn't stop the sled or turn it. And the pig was picked up on the sled, and it started squealing. And so the rest of the way down the hill, that pig was squealing. And whenever they stopped, they looked, and there stood their father in the doorway of the house. The pig woke up their dad. And so they just quietly put the sled up. The pig got off, you know, and they put the sled up. They went back in. My father sat down. But after the time was up, for Sabbath was over, Sunday was over, he disciplined the boys. And that was a custom thing of that time. It was very important to rest on the Sabbath and to keep it holy. But we see how in our society that's not a big deal anymore. And so they say, well, you know, what is this about the Sabbath? How important is that? That's not really important anymore. So they want to take that as part of, you know, eliminating all the Ten Commandments. But Jesus in Mark 2 talked about the Sabbath. And he gave us the reason why it has been changed now. And I want to talk some more about that. But in Mark 2 and 23, because the Pharisees of that time when Jesus was here, they held to the Sabbath, which at that time was Saturday. They held to it very hard, the seventh day of the week, to keep it holy and not to do anything on that day. So it was that it came to pass that he went through the cornfields. This is Jesus. That Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And I kind of wonder even to myself, my goodness, those Pharisees must have been following those disciples even through the cornfield. And they were watching them to find fault. And they, here they saw them eating corn, and they said to Jesus, aha, we caught you, you know. Your disciples are doing something that's not lawful. And anyway, they asked him, why are they doing this? And Jesus said, have you never read what David did when he had need and was a-hungered, he and they that were with him, and how he went into the house of God on the day of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat of the shew bread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest. And he gave also to them which were with him. And that is referenced into the time whenever David was fleeing from Saul, and he needed some nourishment to go on with the journey. And but then Jesus went on to say, for the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? In reference to himself. Yes, Jesus himself. He is the Lord also of the Sabbath. He is the one that has brought rest to mankind. The Lord God, when he created the heavens and the earth and he rested, he established the Sabbath as a marker that he was not only going to send a son in time to bring spiritual rest, but it also is important for us to find rest in our soul. And that is what Jesus is in reference to here. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath, that he came for a purpose. If you'll turn with me to Romans, the sixth chapter, Apostle Paul explains this here in more detail. And actually, it even starts before a little bit in the fifth chapter. But in Romans 6, he talks to them about the rest that Jesus came to bring. Starting with the first verse, before this, let's go into the fifth just a minute, and I'll paraphrase a little bit what he's saying. When Paul was writing here, he's writing to Romans. Actually, he's writing to a group of Jews that were in Rome living, and he's wanting them to know about Jesus, how the Messiah came, and how the Messiah was to deliver the Jews from the spiritual law of sin. And so he goes into a little history in the fifth chapter about Adam and Moses, and he talks about how that they came and the promise was given to them, but they did not receive it. But then it came as a free gift through Jesus Christ. And he says in the fifth chapter of Romans, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's speaking about Jesus. And then in the 21st verse of Romans 5, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he starts with the 6th verse and he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he goes on to talk a little more about we now have a hope We have in the past, and speaking to the Jews of that time, we have had in the past the promise that Jesus the Messiah was going to come. We had that promise, and we were told that by our forefathers, by Adam, all the way down through time from, you know, and Abraham and David, and they told us that the Messiah was coming. Now he has come. Jesus Christ has come. And now is the day of grace. We had a beautiful message this morning about grace. Now is the day of grace. We don't have to keep the sacrificing of lambs for our sins because Jesus Christ was the supreme lamb. He gave his blood for our sins. This now has made a change in the old law. The old law was bringing us up to this point, as Paul's writing to the Romans or the Jews of that time. Now we've reached a place where we are no longer under the old law of sacrificing for our sins, sacrificing lambs. We are now under the law of grace. But because we're under the law of grace does not mean that we are free to just sin and do as we please, but we have come to a place where we do it because of love, because of a devotion to Christ, and because now we can come to a place of peace with our Creator, a spiritual peace. And that's what he's talking about here. Go down to, all of this is good, but let's go down to the 9th verse of Romans 6. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Jesus died on Friday. The actual crucifixion was a Friday evening, and they took his body off of the cross, and they buried him before the Sabbath. The Sabbath day, he was in the tomb. He was there, which was the seventh day. But early in the morning of the first day of the week, Jesus arose from the grave. So it is that now there was hope because he conquered death. He arose from that tomb on the first day of the week, which would be our Sunday morning, and he ministered to the people. We know how they saw him. Doubting Thomas, put his hands in his finger in his nail prints of his hands. And he was there. The people saw him and knew that he had arose from the grave. He brought with him hope. He is now the Lord of the Sabbath. He did that. He conquered over sin, that we don't have to be buried in sins anymore. We don't have to be carrying the bondage of sin in our hearts and feeling down under and guilty and restless. You know, sin brings a restlessness. Do, do, do. Go, go. You know, restlessness in the soul. That doesn't have to be there anymore because Jesus rose on the first day of the week out of the tomb and he conquered death and he conquered sin. And when he did that, he brought about that soul peace that we can have. He brought that soul rest. And so that's what Paul is saying here. But he's alive. So in the 12th verse of Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, you can share in that same resurrection. You can have a part in that too if you will yield yourself to Jesus Christ, if you will claim his blood, if you will believe in his resurrection. You can have that same freedom from sin. You don't have to be buried under a bunch of guilt and a bunch of lust and a bunch of degrading works of the flesh. You don't have to be buried under that. Now you can rise above it by faith in Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, because he arose from that tomb, and he was seen of many, and because he sits now on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, we can plead his blood, and we can arise from our sins. We can shed those sins. We can be free from them. We don't have to be bound by them. But we can come to Jesus and say, I believe in you. I believe that you are Lord of the Sabbath, that you bring rest, soul rest, to those that seek for it. And we can have it for ourselves. We can have that peace. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, then we don't serve sin anymore. But we are dead to sin. We don't want to be a part of sin anymore because we've been resurrected out of our old ways, out of our old habits and our old ways of thinking. We've been resurrected out of that because that is death. That is dead, and it'll cause us trouble and sorrow and heartache. We've been brought out of those old ways of thinking and that old habit. And now we have new life, and we've got peace in our hearts. Now, what brings that peace? What brings that? The blood of Jesus, having that washing our sins away. And then there's something more. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We're under grace. The grace we heard about this morning, we're under that grace. But it's not for us to sin. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law and under grace? God forbid. No, we're not to sin. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? No, you don't go back into sin. You have been raised from the death of sin. Now you yield your body to the Lord Jesus Christ. You yield your mind and your soul, your train of thought. You yield it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you stay under that bondage of sin, you're going to serve your flesh and you're going to serve the devil. But if you come up out of that tomb of sin, you're resurrected. Now you belong to Jesus and God. And that there is the resurrection from death of sin. It's the resurrection into life. And so that's what he's explaining here. But God be thanked, 17th verse, that ye were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That's a blessing. This is the mystery that the world can't understand. But whenever you get a hold of it, it's beautiful. Because we don't have to be under that bondage of sin. We are now resurrected from it. And so we can come to the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus. And we can say, I am tired. I am needing rest. And what did Jesus say in Matthew, the 11th chapter, 29th verse, very familiar passage? He says, come unto me, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's saying, come to me and I will give you rest. But now a yoke, and I was a young girl, and I heard this. And you know how children think. I always thought of it as an egg yolk and always thought that was so silly. But the Lord revealed to me when I got older, that's not what it's talking about. And I want to go back again to the Little House on the Prairie series. And I want to talk a little bit again about Amanzio. If you've read that book, Farmer Boy, he was given by his father two young oxen to train. And he used a yoke. And he put those two young oxen together, and they had to learn how to pull together because they were teamed together. And he would go with his father into the forest, and they cut trees, and they'd bring these trees down, and his dad would let him put some on the oxen, on his sled, to bring back. with the men to train these oxen. They had to learn by watching the older oxen, but Amenzio also had to know how to make those oxen work for him together as a team. And it's quite a story how he worked with those oxen. But they had a yoke, and they were yoked with each other. And so if one of those ox decided to go another way, the yoke was pulling that ox back in and keeping that ox from straying away, because that yoke was, you know, that wooden board, and then it was put down the I don't know what it's called, but anyway, the hinge was put down over the ox, keeping those two together, where they had to be working as a team together. All right, what Jesus is saying here is, if you will come to me and work with me as a team, I will give you rest. That's how it works. If you don't work with me as a team and you try to go another way, and in that story of Amenzio with his ox, he kept having problems and they'd go into the ditch and flip the whole load of whatever. And his dad wouldn't even help him. His dad would just go right on by and say, get the wood back on, son, and get the ox going. You can get him out of there, because they'd get down in a drift because one of them was going astray. See, they'd run into a ditch. But Jesus says here, if you will work with me, I will keep you out of the ditch. I will keep you in the straight way. But stay yoked with me. Stay yoked with me. Don't try to go off on your own and do your own pleasures or your own things. Stay yoked with me. If you stay with me together as a team, I will give you rest. There's peace here. There's satisfaction. There's security. But if you try taking off, you're going to end up in a ditch. You're not going to end up in the straight way, and you're going to have disaster. And you're not going to have rest. So that's what Jesus is saying here. Take my yoke upon you. Team up with me. I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You're going to have peace if you stay with me, peace and comfort in your soul. It's a soul rest. It's talking about it spiritually. When Jesus was praying for the disciples, and I love John 14, 15, and 16 there, where he's talking to the disciples, giving them their last advice before he was crucified. There's a lot of good in here. And he was talking to the disciples in the 14th verse, or 14th chapter in the 27th verse, and he's talking about the Comforter. He was telling the disciples, I'm going to leave. You won't see me in the body. And after the resurrection, I'll be with you a short time. But then I'm going to ascend into the Father. So I'm going to send a Comforter, which will be the Holy Spirit. And that Comforter is going to come, and it's going to teach you things. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in John 14, starting with 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And he's telling them, as I said, he's going to leave their presence. They wouldn't see him much more. But he was sending that Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that was going to come in, and it was going to teach them all things, whatsoever I've said unto you. Now that Holy Comforter, that Holy Spirit, is a guide that directs and teaches once our sins are washed away. Once our sins are taken out of our heart and we've cleansed ourselves, then we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I want that Holy Spirit, that Comforter, to come in and abide within me and teach me more about you. Because it's a teacher that has patience. It's long-suffering, and it will help us stay yoked with Jesus Christ. That teacher agrees with the Father and the Son. Those three abide together. The Father that created the heavens and the Son agree, the Son that came and died for our sins. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. It directs us. It helps us to know how to live for the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. That Holy Spirit, that Comforter, he's going to come and teach us more abundantly how to live personally, not just indirect. But the blessing is the Holy Spirit is personal. He teaches us about our life very personally. He lets us know how to live for him, how to live for the Father. I'll tell you, I was not long ago, we went to watch a juggler. This is how the Lord teaches, how he taught me something. This autumn we went and we saw a juggler, and he came in. It was a big group. We were up on the second floor of the auditorium watching him, but he was very high strung, and he started with just juggling some balls, and then he did I don't remember some other little simple things. Then he took some flare torches and juggled 5 flare torches, and then he said, "I can do even better." And I was watching him, and I thought, wow, I can relate to him. That's how I feel like I am in my life sometimes. I'm doing a bunch of things at once. I'm just constantly busy. And, you know, when I was young, I always thought the ideal thing was to be able to do about 7 things at one time. And sometimes I would try to even time check myself. I'd say, okay, I'm embroidering, and I'm listening to a story, and I'd think, I'm doing 7 things at one time. That's really good. That's me, okay? So I was watching this juggler, and I was thinking, wow, that's just like me trying to live, you know? I'm doing all these things, and then you know what he did? He stood up on a freestanding ladder. He climbed up this freestanding ladder, no back. It's just one tall ladder. He just climbed up it and climbed back down it. And then he said, I can do better than that. He climbed up it and juggled, I think, some balls or something. And then he said, I can do better than that. He climbed back up that freestanding ladder, and he said, count, I think it was, 8 things or 9 things he was doing at once. He put a torch, spinning torch hat on his head with flares, and then he had 3 flares he was juggling, and he was standing on that ladder, and then he had a ball he was doing something with on his on his foot or something. I don't remember it all. But here he was doing all these things, and he made me so nervous. He said, my wife won't watch me do this. He does this 3 times sometimes a day. And he was so nervous, and he made me so nervous. And Darlene covered her eyes, and I kept thinking, oh, Lord, please protect this man. He was so nervous. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, that's how so many people are, and you can be one of them if you don't let me have control of situations in your life. You can make people nervous. If you're all uptight and worried about situations, you can try controlling and doing all these things yourself and become just so nervous, and there's not any rest there. And how can you explain rest to other people if you don't, you know, you're trying to do all these? And I said, okay, Lord, I get the message. So that habit's not a good habit. You know, the Lord speaks to us. See, that was the Holy Spirit talking to me. He was giving me a lesson in this because he wanted me to see by this illustration, and he spoke to me about it, that I needed to learn to commit things into his hands. And there's times whenever, and we do have to do things, it's by direction of the Holy Spirit teaching us. Then when we obey his voice, we know we've done what we need to do. Let the rest be. That's all I know to do. And it's a hard lesson. It was very hard for me to get a hold of. But whenever I start trying to get too much going, I just see that juggler in my mind. And the Lord says, slow down. Slow down. Because if you get so busy, you can lose your own rest. And that doesn't help anybody. Okay, that's how personal the Holy Spirit can be and is. He talks to us and He teaches us. I got the lesson. Said, yes, Lord, help me. Because I don't want to be a person that's all up nervous and uptight and worried. Because I know God can work things out. Even when things look dark. That was a very important lesson to me. The Lord deals with us in a personal way. Jesus said, my peace I will give to you. Whenever He was facing the trial and the crucifixion, He didn't just lose it. He didn't get all upset. He was quiet and He was calm. I marvel over and over. It was God in Him. He was the Son of God. To be able to face all His friends leaving Him and forsaking Him. To be falsely accused, you would think He would strike out. You would say, that's not true. You know, but Jesus didn't. He didn't strike out. And then when He was on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them. It was God. He was the Son of God. It was divine. He said He'll give us that peace. But we have to stay yoked with Him to keep it. We have to stay with Him. His obedience within His direction to keep that peace. Colossians 1 and 20. We find peace through the blood. And then I have... Colossians 1 and 20, it says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And He's talking here, it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. In Jesus Christ, the Lord was pleased in His obedience. In His obedience of the Father, God was pleased that Jesus obeyed Him, even unto the cross. And so it was through that blood that He shed on the cross, we can find reconciliation to the Father, and we can also have that same peace, that same fullness in the Father. That is what Jesus was saying when He said He's Lord of the Sabbath. He arose on the first day of the week, and His resurrection from the dead gives us hope. It gives us that same peace. If we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, if we are yoked with Christ, we have that same resurrection from the dead, and we also can have that same peace. We can have that same assurance that God is working things out for us, but it comes through the blood, it comes through our yielding and being yoked with Jesus. And letting the Holy Spirit teach us and direct us. I don't know if I read Hebrews, the 4th chapter. It's explained there too in Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 4, starting even with the 4th verse, Hebrews 4 and 4, for He spake in a certain place of the 7th day on this wise, and God did rest the 7th day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into My rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall to the same example of unbelief. Now he's saying here, he's given again, going back into talking about the beginning of how God created the earth, and then he rested on the seventh day. And then he says, if you will listen to the voice of Jesus, and if you will yield to him, he will free you from your sin, and then he will give you that rest that you need. And labor into rest. That sounds like a paradox, where labor for rest. We have to work on ourselves to lay aside the sins that will beset us so easily, the things that will trouble us, the things that come to us, the trials and the tests, and they make us begin to feel uneasy and concerned and worried, and that's human. We all have that, and we go through trials where we feel like we don't know the answers. And that can cause us to become uneasy. And I know that very well. I know that feeling right now very well. But the Lord keeps saying, rest in me. Rest in me. Labor to lay aside all those feelings of unrest and worry and concern, because they will only make you sick physically. They will only take away your peace in God. And if you lose your peace in God, in Jesus, how are you going to help somebody else? You can't help someone else if you yourself are all in a turmoil, running here and there, worried and concerned and all upset and all uptight. You can't help anybody else. So he's saying here, labor or work to lay aside all those worries, all those concerns when they come in like a flood. You know, when Jesus was there on the Sea of Galilee in that ship, and the disciples said to Jesus, don't you care that we're in a storm? Don't you know we're going to perish? And Jesus spoke and said, peace be still. And he calmed those seas. So we have to bring our concern to the Lord and let him say, peace be still. And calm the storms in our mind. Calm the storms in our spirit, because we get uptight and worried because we're human. That's common. But he says here, enter into that rest. Don't have unbelief, but believe. God cares and he loves us. And he's going to work things out for us. He's going to take care of us. I know Thanksgiving of this year, I was in a battle with wrestling with the Lord. I've done it before, and I was making promises to the Lord about different things. And he was talking to me. I was laying on my bed. It was late at night. Everybody else was asleep. But I was wrestling with the Lord. And I was asking him some things. And I was making some promises. And it seemed like the Lord's Holy Spirit came into the house. And I felt a warmness go all over our house. Just a warm glow, warmness. And it let me know the Lord loves and he cares. Now, I don't know. I felt like at the time, well, I know the Lord was there. I know he was. That's not a doubt in my mind. But I'm holding on to his promise that he will take care of our loved ones, that he will watch over them. I have to rest in that without unbelief, because the Lord does love us, and he loves those that we love too when we bring them before him. So whenever the storms come and the it looks pretty dark and there's a raging, we have to be calm. Sometimes because we have to talk to people that are not saved, officials and all, and if they feel in us an uneasiness and a restlessness, it's just how I felt when I watched that juggler. He was a professional juggler. Did that 3 times a day and many times through the week, you know, professional, but he made me so nervous because he was so uptight and nervous, and he was just, you know, all uptight. And I thought, well, how can, you know, he's professional. But he makes us so nervous watching him. So it is, the Lord said, if when you talk to people out there and they say you say you're a Christian, but they feel in you an unrestfulness and worried, worked up, and not, they're going to think, where's their peace? And so it manifests. The Lord manifested that to me. He made it real to keep calm. But it's not by ourselves. It has to be by God's help. We have to be yoked with Jesus in order to do it. And it's not of ourselves. We have to have the Holy Spirit to help us. He said, enter into that rest, lest man fall into the same example of unbelief. The Lord wants us to be at rest with Him, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of our loved ones. And there's times when, yes, we do feel alarm. We're human. It doesn't take away the humanity part of us. It doesn't do that. We still have times when we cry. We still have times whenever we have burdens that we have to bring to the Lord. That's all human. But when we come to Him and we leave it to Him, we can take this, the rest, we can take that and leave it with Him and then ask, please give me rest. At night, that's what I have to do. I just say, Lord, you have to give me rest because I've got to have sleep. I have to have strength for tomorrow. I have to have physical rest, but soul rest comes first. Soul rest is important. We have to have that soul rest first. And it comes first by having our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. The second part is being yoked with Jesus Christ and obeying the Holy Spirit. Obedience brings rest. If we don't have things at peace with God, then we're going to always have a little unrest there because we haven't obeyed the Lord and we don't know, if God's going to work with us. But if we have that rest and we know we're doing all we can to please the Lord, there can be a rest there. Otherwise, there's not the same rest. But the Lord can help us and He can give us that assurance, and it can bring about a rest that passes all understanding.